10 with me. I had very specific instructions to be done at least quarter after 12, and so I want to be obedient to that. No, they weren't very specific, but they were general instructions. So if you're like anything like our people in Plaque Road Baptist Church, you realize that when I say I'm not going to be here very long this morning, I don't actually really mean that. So, but I'm sure you're probably familiar with that too, right? Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 17 to 22 this morning as our text. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, we'll read down through verse 22. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take your word now, or that you'd use it. Father, that you would bless with your Holy Spirit, or the preaching of it. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction to hearts today where it's necessary. Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen and challenge where it's necessary. Lord, we just pray that your will is done in all the things that are said here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to preach to you this morning. The title of the message is Loved Yet Lacking. In this passage of Scripture, we find that there was a man, and the Bible calls him a young man in Matthew. If you go over and read the parallel passage here, he's called a young man. It was a very critical point in this man's life. The Bible says here that he was a man who was of means. He had some wealth, and he seemed to be the kind of guy who really had his future set out for him. He had his whole life ahead of him. And the Bible says that he came running to Jesus, and he kneeled before him, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We find that this man was a man who was very diligent. He wasn't wasting his life like so often you see in our culture now. You know, 30, 34-year-olds living at home with their parents, playing video games, not really taking much responsibility for themselves. That was not this guy. He seemed to be a diligent person. He seemed to not be wasting his life. He also was a guy who recognized that he had a need. Because he came to Jesus and he said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" So there's some recognition of a need. We know that he went to the right source for salvation. He went to Jesus himself. And so here's a guy who's young. He's a man of means. He seems to be diligent. He seems to understand that he has a need, and he goes to the right source for that need, and he says, "Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" He seemed like he was taking advantage of his opportunities and his privilege for salvation. But ultimately, it passed him by, because the text says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I'm going to preach to you on this subject, loved yet lacking. And the question that I really want to ask this morning is why? Why did this man go away from Jesus, an unsaved person? A person who understood he needed to be saved, a person who went to the right source for salvation, and yet he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so the question I want to ask is why? Why did he go away, an unsaved man, when he wanted to be saved? When he was even looking earnestly for it, he went to the right source for it, but why did he go away sorrowful without being saved? That's the question. that I want to answer this morning. I see some things here in this young man's life, actually, that are very common amongst people today, and especially young people. And may I say even farther that young people who grow up in Christian homes. I'm going to draw this out this morning because it's something that is very common. And as I said, this was a very critical, critical time in this young man's life. Here he was, understand this, think about this. Here he was face to face with Jesus Christ. Here he was standing face to face with the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, hearing him speak. Standing face to face with him, listening to him. What opportunity, what privilege. But why did he go away unsaved? It was a critical time for him, but let me say, it's always a critical time in any person's life when they come face to face with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they come face to face with what this book says concerning themselves, it's always a critical time in any person's life when they sit under the preaching of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, they come face to face with the Word Himself. What opportunity. But why then are there so many people, especially young people, who go away sorrowful? I want you to look at this text with me and draw out a few things this morning regarding this subject and asking the question of why. First of all, I want you to see the love of Jesus for this young man. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." The Bible says here that Jesus beheld this young man, and he loved him. Jesus looked on him. He beheld him. And Jesus, as he gazed upon him, saw the need of this man's heart. Caused him to love him. He had compassion on him. Jesus looked on him with compassion and with a burden, knowing the real need and the issue of his soul. Listen, there was a divinely compassionate weighing out of the motives of this man's heart. And Jesus began to go right to the issue, right to the source, right to the problem. He said, "One thing thou lackest." What was it that Jesus beheld in this man? First of all, he saw his earnestness. This man seemed to be an earnest young man because verse 17 tells us that, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There was no lack of recognition on the part of this young man. He knew that he needed to be saved. He was even seeking after it, the Bible says. Maybe he was even wondering within himself, "Why am I not saved? Why can't I get saved? How come I haven't been saved?" But how many are like him today? Some of you may be like him. I don't know. I don't know any one of you. I don't know your heart. Only the Lord does, and you. But maybe there's one sitting here this morning that you know that you have a need. Maybe you know that the need is there. Maybe even on a regular basis, you might raise your hand in an invitation. You might pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need to be saved. What's my problem?" Maybe you're one who's earnest about the fact that you have a need, but you're still not saved. We also see that he was one who was humble to some degree, because the Bible says here that he came running to Jesus and he kneeled before him. He took that position of humility or submission to the Lord. He kneeled to him, approaching him with respect. He obviously knew to go to the right source for salvation, and yet he wasn't saved. So many times, that's the case with young people, though, who grow up in Christian homes. You know what? They know the source to go to for salvation. I mean, they're not going to Allah. They're not going to Buddha. They're not going to the Roman Catholic Church. They know the source of salvation. They know it's Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. They know that only His blood can wash away their sin. They know that. They even know the right source for salvation. And they're not seeking salvation through good works or baptism or any kind of false religion. They know it's Jesus Christ. Listen, many might kneel in prayer to God regularly, and yet they're still not saved. They're still lacking something. Why? This man, he was earnest. He was humble. He went to the right source, and yet he wasn't saved. He even asked the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? He was seeking the answer for his problem. You know what? This is like a person praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, show me what my problem is. Show me, God, why I'm not saved or why I can't get saved. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You've prayed that very same thing before. Maybe you've wondered why the Lord's just not giving you the answer. Well, my friend, it's very likely that the Lord has given you the answer already. Just like He gave this young man the right answer. But this man refused to acknowledge what Jesus said. And that might be just like many young people who grew up in Christian homes, want to be saved. They know they should be saved. They go to the right source, and yet they're not saved. Maybe they've prayed a prayer many times, but something's just not right in their soul and their heart. Maybe they've questioned why, what's the answer? And it's probable that the Lord's already given the answer, but the issue is a refusing to acknowledge the answer. What else did Jesus see in this young man? His earnestness, his humility, asking the right question. You get to verse 20 in the Bible, and Jesus says in verse 19, rather, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Here we see that he had some, and I'm going to put it in quotes here, some moral goodness about him. And the reality is we don't have any moral goodness. But you see how he thought of himself here. Because Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery and don't steal and honor your parents and all of these things. And he said, Master, I've done all of those things from my youth. I've been a pretty good person all of my life. I don't have the sin of the world in my life. I don't have the vices of this world in my life. I've been pretty good. That's how he saw himself. I've tried to be a good person. I haven't done bad things. Well, this obviously was not true, but it gives you some insight into how he viewed himself. He didn't think he was all that bad. But you know what? This is often the case with young people growing up in Christian homes. They've got restraints in their life. They've got protectants against the outside world. You know, they've got a good church that they go to. They hear preaching of the Word of God. They know right from wrong. They know the principles of God's Word. They've got the rules from their parents' home. All of these things are safeguards and protectants from the outside world. And so often, what happens is that young people grow up thinking, you know what, I'm not so bad. I am not a drunkard. I've never committed adultery or fornication. I've never done this. I've never done that. And in reality, our soul is wretched, just as wretched as any other person that's ever lived. We're condemned before God. But it sort of gives you an insight into sometimes how people view themselves. They've never experienced the heartaches of sin so much. And all of this is what Jesus beheld in this young man. He saw some earnestness. He even saw some humility. He saw some, quote, moral goodness, which we don't really have any. But this is what Jesus beheld, and this is what caused him to look on this young man and have compassion on him and love him because he saw the need of his soul. But maybe this is what Jesus sees this morning in some of you. He sees someone that he loves. Someone that he wants to save. Some think, because they've struggled with this issue over and over and over again in their life, some think, man, why can't I just get saved? And they're frustrated. And I would say to you this morning, that kind of thinking is of the devil. It's not true. It's not true. This is not true at all because Jesus loves every soul. Jesus loves enough to loved us enough to give his life a ransom for my soul, and his blood is sufficient for any sin. It's not true. It's a lie of the devil. Secondly, I want you to see a startling statement. In verse 21, so Jesus is beholding him. He sees the need of this man's soul. He understands how he thinks and so on. But then in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, is Jesus saying that if this young man would go and sell all that he has, then he'll have eternal life? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is doing is he's putting his finger on the issue of this man's heart, the issue of this man's soul. In other words, you've got a lot of things going for you, young man, but there's still one thing that you're lacking. There might be many things that you don't lack. You know what? He didn't lack a desire for salvation. He didn't lack wisdom to go to the right source. He was well educated. He was well taught, more than likely, but he had one flaw that kept him from getting saved. He had everything in place, except for this one thing. And Jesus Christ, the great physician, put his finger right on that one thing. He answered this man's request of what must I do to inherit eternal life by exposing and pointing out the one thing that was holding him back from actually having eternal life. This young man's problem wasn't really his money. It was the fact that he was not willing to see himself as a wicked sinner. And the real issue of his heart was actually over life control and control of himself and not his money. That was just a symptom of the problem. He had great possessions, but the real issue of his heart is that he did not want to surrender his will to the Lord. And Jesus took the thing that he held most in his life, which was his possessions, and he said, hey, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you're going to have eternal life. It was pointing out the fact that, listen, you need to be willing to give it all up. You need to be willing to forsake it all and get rid of and forsake all that you hold dear and come and follow me. That was a powerful statement that Jesus made. That might be true of some here this morning. Maybe you have all the knowledge. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've heard Bible preaching all of your life. Maybe you've even made professions of faith at some point in time. Maybe you have a desire. Maybe you're wondering, why is this happening in my life? Why can't I get saved? Maybe the Spirit of God is convicting and putting His finger on an issue of your heart right now, showing you that you're like this young man who's not willing to surrender his life and give up control of his life to Christ so that he can be saved. We see this startling statement by Jesus. But then the next thing that we look at is the test that Jesus puts to this young man. Verse 21 says, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Here's the test that Jesus puts to this young man. First of all, the test was a severe one. And I want you to put yourself in his place and see how you might stand the test. Remember, this is an issue of surrender that Jesus is addressing here. Here is this man who wants to be saved, but he's got a surrender problem. And Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He cuts through the externals. He gets right down to the problem. And Jesus takes the one thing that he holds most dear in his life, which is his money and his possessions, and he tests him to see if he's willing to forsake it all and give himself to Christ. But you know what? That's exactly what you and I need. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in our heart. He takes the Word of God, which is alive, it's quick, it's powerful. He pierces the heart. He reveals the problems and the true needs of our heart. And he puts us to the test. He wants to see if we're willing to forsake it all for Christ. Because that is a true heart of repentance. A heart of repentance is willing to forsake it all and follow the Lord. I want to share with you something this morning. My own personal testimony of salvation. I was a lot like this young man. I grew up in a Christian home. From the time I was 2 years old, in a good Bible preaching church, doctrinally sound, local church only, King James only, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I grew up. Both of my parents were saved. My dad's in heaven now with the Lord. My mom is still alive. Both of them loved God with all of their heart. I grew up with restraints. I grew up with standards. Praise the Lord for standards. They're biblical standards. I grew up with all of those things. That was my life. I could quote you scripture after scripture after scripture. I learned it in the Christian school. I learned it at home. All the time I heard it. I knew the Bible. I knew the way of salvation. I knew Jesus Christ was the Lord. It was never a thought in my mind that there was any other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. I knew that. I made a profession of faith when I was a little kid. Not understanding what repentance was, a well-meaning person tried to lead me to the Lord because I said I wanted to be saved. You know what was my heart? I wanted to be saved, but most I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to do this because I knew that's what we should do. I know that's what I need. But I didn't understand repentance. I thought I was saved. The older I got, started to become a little more independent, thinking for myself. You know how that is, 11, 12, 13 years old, you know. And what I began to notice, and I can look back and I can see it now, but what was happening in my life then was that the world was pulling me. The world was drawing me. I lived this sheltered life. I lived a quote, Christian life in a Christian home. And what I saw were rules and standards that I did not like and I did not want to follow. And what I saw was this giant big world out there full of fun things that I did not get to experience. That's how my mind was. And there was this constant draw and this constant pull to the things of the world. I had friends, you know, friends of the neighborhood who were unsaved people. And I wanted to do the things that they did. And the older I got, I mean, I was in sports all my life from the time I was little. Played sports all my life. I was on sports teams. Played baseball, played basketball, played football, played hockey. I played it all. Played golf. Amen. My dad loved golf. I loved to play with him. I did all of those things, and I was involved in all of these activities and with all of these worldly people, and I saw that the way that they lived was not the way that I was supposed to live, and my parents made me live this way, my church made me live this way, that's how I thought. Often they would make fun of me. What? You don't get to do that? You don't get to do this? Man, you're weird. Church is weird. That's the kind of things that they would say. As an unsaved person, all that grated on me. Because I wanted to be like that. I wanted to experience those things. And the older I got, the more rebellious I got. I wanted to be accepted in the crowd. You know, I turned 13 years old and was in the youth group of the church. Well, there was some older teens in that youth group who, you know, were juniors and seniors in high school. And usually, you know, the juniors and seniors in high school, they don't accept the 13-year-olds. They're not part of the crowd. You know, they're just the little pipsqueaks, right? Except for the fact that I was really good at sports. I was better than most of them. They accepted me into their crowd because I was good. I thought I was something special. Because the other teens were not included, accepted like I was. Problem was, none of them were saved. They were all worldly. They were ungodly. As soon as they had the chance, boom, they were gone. They were out. But I was trying to be like them. I was sneaking around with the things of the world, pulling it into my life behind my parents' back. I was taking in all I could take in because that's what I wanted, all the while professing to be saved. Well, it became pretty clear that I wasn't saved. That's not the way a born-again person lives. I was 14 years old. We went to a youth camp in Northland Youth Camp in Minnesota or Wisconsin or something. I don't even remember exactly. We're at this camp, and Steve Pettit was preaching, and he preached hot, he preached hard, he preached salvation and so on. And one night at camp, one of my friends, who was a senior in high school, went forward in an invitation. And he went forward to get saved. And I was like peeking and looking up, and I saw that he was going forward. And I knew what was going on, what this was about. And I thought to myself, oh, well, if he needs to get saved, well, then maybe I should get saved too. And at 14 years old, I went forward in an invitation too, and I made a profession of faith. But it was so fake. It wasn't real. There was no repentance of heart. It was just a thing to do to fit in with the crowd. But see, after that, see, it was great because now I'm a saved person and now I'm going to live the Christian life. And I even kind of thought I was for a time, but you know what? That wasn't real. It never lasts. You can't live something that you're not. The truth always comes out. My youth director, Brother Scott Kuzel, loved that man dearly. He was fairly new, I guess, as a youth director. Kind of rallying the troops kind of thing. And there was these teenagers who made these professions of faith. And so, you know what? He was really going to put some things to the test. And he said, you know what we're going to do? Now that you're a saved person, we're going to get rid of all the things of the world in your life. Let's start with your music. Because all the while I'd been listening to rock music. I've been listening to the world's music, pumping my mind full of it. You know, CDs that I had secretly held, you know, that no one knew about except for me and my friends. We all listened to the same stuff. We all talked the same way. But we all did it in secret because we're good Christians. Brother Kuzel said, you know what we're going to do? We're gonna have a CD burning party. He says, so here's what we're going to do. Everybody bring in your CDs that you've collected. We're going to put them in a big pile and we're going to light them on fire. We're going to burn them. Okay, yeah, let's do that. So I brought them all in. Stacks and stacks of them, and a couple other people did the same thing, and we had this burning party in the parking lot of the church, making a distinction. That's all fine and good, except for the fact that when it's not real in the heart, you can't maintain that kind of a life. And so I lived this lie for some time, but it became very evident very quickly that I was not converted. I was not changed. I was not a new person because my life was still in rebellion. I was still drawn to the world. I just did it secretly. And it got so bad eventually that I was starting to be more and more open with it, and I didn't even care anymore. And my pastor finally said, listen, buddy, if you're really saved, you're going to get right with God or you're going to get out because you're being a bad testimony. to this church and to the Lord. And I said, fine, I'm getting out. At 16 years old, I got kicked out of Bible Baptist Church. But I was happy about it. Because now I was free. Now I was able to live my life. Now I was able to go and do all the things. Look, pay attention right here. Now I was able to do all that my heart, my wicked heart, actually wanted to do in freedom. And so guess what I did? I went out into the world hog wild. Drinking, carousing, running around, doing all the things that I thought were going to bring me happiness. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. Man, I had some fun for a short time. I lived this way for 3 or 4 years. But the more that I experienced out of this world, the more that I saw that it doesn't satisfy, that it doesn't bring what it promises. It promises all of this good and all of this fluff and all of this happiness, but it only brings turmoil and destruction in a life. During this time, I actually would still go to church periodically, mostly just to please my parents. I knew what I was doing, ripping their heart out, living the way that I was living. Discipline from the church, bringing shame to them, I knew that. In order to salve my conscience, I would go to church every now and then on a Sunday morning just to make my mom happy. In our church, it wasn't like this. It was actually pretty narrow and really long. And there was just two sets of columns of pews, if you will. And there was a balcony in the back. And I would always try to sneak in late, come in late, you know, after the service started. I'd go upstairs to the balcony. I'd sit in the very back, trying to be unnoticed as much as possible. And the preacher would preach, and as soon as he started to pray, as soon as he said, you know, the last word of his sermon and started to pray, I'd get up out of my seat. I'd walk down those stairs from the balcony. I would turn right like this and walk, and then I'd turn right again. There's these back doors, and I would leave. I'd be out of there. I didn't want to listen to it. I didn't want to hear it. This happened over the course of a few years, where I would do this. But somehow, the Spirit of God, through the preaching of God's Word, started drawing and pulling on this old sinful heart. See, I knew what the truth was. I knew that if I was not saved, I would split hell wide open. I knew that if I went out into eternity without Christ, that my destiny was eternal hellfire. I knew all of that. But this stubborn will didn't want to give in. But God, in His mercy, just started drawing and pulling. But I would resist it. I would resist it. I would resist it because there was this life that I wanted to live. In the midst of all of that, I had heaped to myself things of the world to prop me up, make me happy. One of those was a girl. I had a girlfriend. We had a relationship for a very long time. We had plans to move forward in life, to get married. She was going to go to college. We were going to do all of these things. All the things that I was holding on to in this life to prop me up and try to make myself happy. But all the while, the Spirit of God still pulling and drawing, resisting, resisting. It got so bad. The conviction was so strong from the Lord that I just sort of had this feeling that if I reject the Lord one more time, he's not going to give me another chance. And one Sunday, the preacher was preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God was convicting my soul. And like I had done time and time and time before, he bowed his head to pray. I got up out of my seat. I did my routine. I walked down the stairs. And normally I would turn right and I'd walk out those back doors of the church. But instead, that Sunday morning, all of a sudden I turn left and I start walking down the aisle, this long, very long aisle. And you know how it is in invitation time. People are supposed to bow their heads and close their eyes. Nobody does that. I start walking down this aisle and I'm hearing going on from people on either side. And I'm like, what am I doing? But I knew the Lord was convicting me. I knew the Lord was compelling me. I just knew that if I didn't respond to the Lord, he wasn't going to give me another chance. That's how I felt. God is so gracious and merciful. I came forward and I said to the preacher, I need to get saved. I'm lost. Brother Scott Kuzel, you know him. He took me aside. He was a good friend. He tried to be my youth director. He tried to befriend me. He invested so much of his life into me before all of that. And I rejected it all and walked away from it all. And now here I come saying, I need to be saved. He's the first person on the scene. He took me to the back. We had a setup sort of like this, except there were counseling rooms through a door off this side. And he took me back there, and he sat me down, started talking to me. He said, are you willing to give up all of your sin? I said, yeah. I don't want my life anymore. This world does not offer happiness like it promises. I've lived it now long enough to know that it only brings scars, it only brings hurt, it only brings heartache. I don't want it anymore. You willing to give up your drinking? Yes, God can have that. You willing to stop cursing and swearing? Yeah, the Lord can have. I don't want to be that. Are you willing to give up all of these things? Yes. He said, what about your girlfriend? What? Are you willing to give her up? Well, no, I'm not willing to give her up. We have plans. We have a life that we've made. I love this girl as much as I could humanly possibly love this girl. I loved her. No, I'm not willing to give her up. Why do I have to do that? Scott looked at me and he said, then you can't get saved. Why not? Because it's part of your life of sin. Are you willing to let it go for the Lord? I got up and I went away sorrowful because I wasn't willing to let that go. I left that meeting an unsaved person, knowing I needed to be saved, knowing the right source to go to, having a desire for it, and yet I walked away sorrowful. Why? Because I wasn't willing to give up control of my life to the Lord. After that, there was a period of a few weeks. God was just gnawing at my heart over the thing that Scott said. This one thing in my life. And I couldn't get away from it. And the Lord would not let me go. And the Lord brought me face to face with this issue of real repentance. Am I willing to forsake it all for the Lord and give it to Him? Am I willing to let Him have full control, even if that means giving up this? I couldn't get away from it. And God was just gnawing at my heart. And finally, I came to the point, to the conclusion, I need to be saved. I need the Lord. And if this is what I need to do, then that's what I'm going to do. And I went to this girl and I said, I can't be with you anymore. She didn't understand that. Ripped her heart out. I said, you know what? I need Christ. I need to be saved. That's more important. And I broke it off with her. But you know what? I still wasn't saved. There was still a period of a couple weeks in there. And I noticed in my heart, in my life, that after I had broken it off with this girl, I was so empty inside. Life was meaningless. There was just no joy. It was just this empty void inside of me. Because I had let go of the very last thing that I was holding on to in this world, but I still didn't have Jesus Christ. It was a Wednesday night, March 8th, 1995. I was 19 years old. I went to church, and I sat next to Scott Kuzel. Right where Pastor Graff is sitting, I was right there. I don't know what the pastor was preaching that night. I have no idea, but I knew this. I was going to get saved. I was going to go to the Lord. As soon as the pastor said amen, man, I was right there. I need it. And you know who was right behind me? Scott Kuzel, walking right behind me. Took me aside and he said, "Are you willing to finally give it all up?" I said, "Yes." I repented of my sin. Yielding full control to the Lord Jesus Christ. You be my Lord. You be my master. I don't want this life. You know what happened? I'm telling you, joy flooded my soul. That emptiness was now all gone. It was full. The weight was lifted off. And instantly, God changed my life. Instantly, my spirit was made alive. I went from death unto life, passed from darkness to light, being an enemy of God to now a child of God. God imparting new life to me and giving me new desire, and everything changed. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is real. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is true in genuine salvation. All of a sudden, now I had a desire to please God, not the world. I wanted to love God and obey God. It was like the blinders were taken off because I had new life. And I recognize one thing. It was a heart problem, a stubborn will that was not willing to yield to the Lord. But so often that is the issue. And the problem with young people who grew up in Christian homes. They don't have the scars of the world. They don't have all these other things. But you know what? They're still wretched and vile and sinful. And the issue of the soul is that they need to yield their will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took this young man and he pointed out the one thing that he held most dear in his life. It was his possessions. It was his money. And he said, "Are you willing to get rid of it? Are you willing to yield it? Are you willing to give it up? Control of your life? Come take your cross and follow me." He went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to yield control of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 tells us of his sorrowful departure. "One thing thou lackest," verse 22, "and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." He went away sorrowful, and he never got saved. It wasn't because his desire was wrong or that he went to the wrong source. He went away sorrowful because he responded wrong when the truth was shown to him about who he was. His pride kept him from getting saved. It was his pride that would take him to hell. The Bible never gives us an account of him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus showed the real issue of his heart, and he refused to repent of it. He wanted control over his own life, and he wouldn't surrender it to the Lord. What a choice. What a choice to make. Have treasure on earth and not be rich toward God? He was convicted, but he never got converted. He wasn't far from the kingdom of God, and yet he chose to step back into the darkness of his selfish life. What a choice. Let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If you died today, where would you go? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? When did you repent of your sin? When did you yield your life to the Lord? When did you give it all up and say, Lord, I want you to be my master? When did you get converted? If you died today, where would you go? Because the fact of the matter is, friends, we don't know the hour of our death. We're not promised another minute in this life. We might breathe our last breath today. Just now, thousands of people have just died, gone out into eternity. Just now, thousands more have just gone out into eternity. Every second, people step out into eternity. Our life is short. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it's gone. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, listen, today can be the day. God is extending an opportunity. You've come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a critical time. How are you going to respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that it's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, I pray this morning that your will is accomplished through the preaching of your word. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's mind. Lord, I'm just preaching what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I've testified today of what you've done in my own life, and I thank you for it. I could never say thank you enough. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who's without Christ, Lord, today would be the day that they yield, that they repent, or that they receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.